Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Luke 8, 26 to 40. This is the reading of God's word. Then they sailed to the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out unto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles, and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine. And he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man was demon-possessed, had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house. Describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word. Oh Father, let our faith grow and that we will be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Through your word, let us have sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And through your word, let us see what he has done, what he has accomplished for us. Let us rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. Bless us that your word will be preached correctly and all of us not only hear your word, but believe and also obey your word. Oh Father, receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just like all the time when I'm preaching to you through this book of Luke, I'm telling you what we're looking at in our book of Luke, is Jesus Christ is accomplishing his kingdom. You know, so many people out there that their understanding of learning something is that you learn some teachings and that you bring that teaching into your life to apply to your life. And they do the same with the Bible. But that's not how you are to use the Bible. It's not that you are learning some teachings from our passage and that you take that teaching and apply it to your life as if your life is outside of what the Bible is showing you. No, you gotta do backwards. You have to come into the Bible. And Bible will show you what has happened to you. Bible will show you the reality that you now belong to because of what Jesus Christ has done. So you come to the Bible, you realize, oh, all these things happened to me already. So that you believe all that, so you live with that faith. Without the Bible, you will never know who you are. You will never know what has happened to you. Only Bible will tell you. Do not follow what the world does with this kind of stuff. And Bible will show you what happened to you, which means Bible will show you the reality that you belong to, the heavenly reality. So you understand and believe that you are already that person. Bible is not telling you, try your best to be that person. No, it's showing you that you are already. And you must believe it. So that by your faith, you will reflect who you have become, who you truly are in Christ. That is what we're doing as we look at the book of Luke. Last week, we saw Jesus witnessing the reality of the new creation by calming the sea. Last week's calming the sea, today's healing of the demon-possessed man, and two more miracles that we will see next Lord's Day. Healing of a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and making alive the dead daughter of a synagogue official. Can say that word, who is 12 years old. All these four miracles point to the reality of God. Dividing the water, meaning conquering the sea, meaning conquering the realm of Satan. As you remember, the waters or the sea is a symbol of the realm of Satan or realm of death. Thus, casting out demons and healing the sick point to the reality of God dividing the water. God is conquering the realm of Satan and death. Meaning God is accomplishing the new creation. Because that's how creation was described in Genesis 1. One of the steps that God took to create was to divide the waters. In other words, God is accomplishing the kingdom of God. So every story that you're reading from book of Luke is about that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus tells us that Him casting out demons is actually related to the coming of the kingdom of God. And you need to make that connection. It's not just a miracle so that you go, wow, and Jesus is awesome. He is. But the true meaning of what you're looking at in this book is about God accomplishing the kingdom of God. God accomplishing the new creation. Well, let us look at our passage then. Verse 26. "Then they sailed to the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee." So from the city of Capernaum, Gerasim is what? Is opposite of the Galilee, Sea of Galilee. Thus, then it is at the east side of the Sea of Galilee. At that time, that region was the region of Gentiles. Thus, in our passage, we already see the reality of the gospel of heaven reaching to the ends of the earth. The Gentiles. At the time, they were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But in our passage, Jesus comes to such sinners. And this reality, Jesus, and later through apostles, through them, God witnesses the reality of kingdom even to the ends of the world. So this reality will be witnessed in more detail as Luke, same guy, writes the book of Acts. The reality of the good soil that we saw before now fulfills in, even in the lives of Gentiles. Verse 27, and when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house but in the tombs. So when Jesus arrives in this city, a man who was possessed with demons, he comes out to Jesus. Now, Matthew 8, same story, we believe, but Matthew 8, we see two men, not just one, two men possessed by demons meet Jesus. But Luke, here in our passage, tells the same story focused in one man. The demon possessed. If we combine the same event that we find in the book of Matthew and book of Mark, this is what we could say. He is naked for a long time. He cut himself with stones. He does not live in a house but in the tombs, which means he is with the dead. He lived just like the dead. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains. In Matthew, he is described as so extremely violent that no one could pass by him. In Mark, it is said that he is so strong that no one was strong enough to subdue him. And Luke chapter 8, verse 29b says he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. So, this person, demon-possessed, left alone. If he is left alone, then he will eventually die. Verse 28, seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him, and said in loud voice, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. And this demon cried out like this. Why? Because according to verse 29, Jesus had already commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Even the demons, you will realize, even the demons recognize who Jesus is. They know that he is the Son of the Most High God. But the faith of the demons is not the faith that will result in salvation. They do not trust Jesus Christ. So they just know who Jesus Christ is. And they will know, they know who he will do, what he will do. And yet, that's not true faith. Even demons know and shudder. That's why you, who has true faith, not only you know Christ, but you trust him. You entrust yourself to him. Demons, they only fear Jesus. What business do we have with each other, demon said. Yeah, it is true that to demons, Jesus is the eternal judge who will judge them forever. But they ask, what business do we have with you? My question to you is, what business do you have with Jesus Christ? This is a very important question. And that question should come out from your faith in Him. But demons, He says to Jesus, I beg you, do not torment me. They just fear Christ. In Matthew, the demon says, have you come here to torment us before the time? What demons were saying is that it's not the time yet. It's not the time when you judge the whole world. Why did you come so early to torment us already? See, demons know. They even know that they will be tormented forever and in hell, and yet they still do not trust Christ. They will not love Christ. Thus, Luke chapter 8, verse 31 says, they were imploring Him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Abyss, the bottomless pit, the deep in Genesis 1-2, the sea that Jesus is conquering, the realm of death, realm of hell. It points to the reality that Jesus judges them forever. Just as heaven is already the reality of the believers, the hell is already the reality of the non-believers. The battle between Jesus Christ and Satan has already begun. And through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and His resurrection, Jesus has already has the victory over Satan. The Satan's last weapon, his most potent weapon, which is death. But Jesus has completely rendered it powerless for Christians. You see, Jesus is winning and winning. And He has already won. And through these events, we see the reality of the new creation. Jesus brings the order to the chaos. Luke chapter 8, verse 30, and Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, a legion. For many demons had entered him. Many demons. You see, Jesus is battling the army of demons. And he triumphs over them with his word. Philippians chapter 2 verse 10 and 11, so that in the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's how everything ends, or that's how heaven, eternal heaven begins. Luke chapter 8, verse 32 and 33. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him, Jesus, to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Now you could kind of picture this, right? Demons implore Jesus to permit them to enter swine, and He gave them permission. So, they came out of the man and they entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and all drowned. In Mark, book of Mark, we learn that there were about 2,000 swine. But Luke doesn't mention the number. I know many questions arise. Why did the demon wanted to go into the swine? Is this mean that the animals can be demon possessed? Well, we just don't have clear answers. But one thing is for sure, the ultimate end of Satan and the demons is the eternal death, eternal destruction. They will be destroyed forever together. And this destruction is the purpose of Satan for this world. So not only Satan, but the whole world will be destroyed. But the ultimate purpose of Jesus Christ is the salvation of His people. He saves His people from the slavery of Satan and slavery of sin. And I will say one more thing, then we'll move on. The believers, you, believers in whom the Holy Spirit lives. The true believers, meaning, that means true believers cannot be demon-possessed. The Holy Spirit cannot live with the demons in one person. It's just ridiculous to think that way. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is living in you. Then there's no room for the demons in you. The Holy Spirit does not share that space with demons. No, He drives them out. Cast them out. So when we talk about, you know, demons living in someone, you might feel uncomfortable. But don't be. It's so natural. Either you're possessed by demons or you're possessed by the Holy Spirit. Being possessed by demons is as natural as being possessed by the Holy Spirit. I'm possessed by the Holy Spirit, but when you put it like that, possessed by the Holy Spirit, but that's the language of the Bible. So when you look at me, I'm normal. Even though I'm possessed by the Holy Spirit. Just like it, non-Christians who walk around, they're normal. But they are possessed by demons. Who lives in there? Evil spirits. So don't think in terms of Hollywood when you think about possessed. It's natural. We are all possessed, either by the Holy Spirit or by the demons. But during Jesus' time, obviously, that reality, being possessed by demons, is expressed in physical ways. Just like any other things, you know. Before the Bible's, you know, before the whole Bible was written, you know, the whole revelation of God is given to us. Before then, it did come this way, invisible ways, physical ways, earthly ways. You know, if you think about it, even miracles are earthly. There's no miracle in heaven. But these days are gone. Anyway, Luke chapter 8, verse 34 through 37. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man was demon-possessed. A man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked Jesus to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. All the people of the country of the Gerasenes and surrounding district asked Jesus to leave. In fact, all these people are also the slaves of Satan. The spiritual reality of the demon-possessed man before salvation is their spiritual reality. So you need to understand. You know, we see these demon-possessed men doing all kinds of nasty things, but actually, in actuality, that person, demon-possessed, and all these unbelievers, their reality are the same. Because they're also demon-possessed. Because evil spirits live in the lives of unbelievers. The spiritual reality of demon-possessed man before salvation is their spiritual reality. They are just afraid. The miracles do not bring true faith. Again, miracles do not bring true faith. You never see that in the Bible. You know, Israelites, they saw so many miracles, but their faith never increased, or they never believed, unless God blessed them with the true faith. But it's not through miracles. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Faith does not come from visual. That's why I preach to you, so you could hear it, so your faith will grow. That's why I don't put up some stupid pictures behind me, so that you could have visual aids. I don't do that. Because the Bible tells me it's by hearing God's word. Very primitive way, according to this world. Just hearing. But that's God's way. All these people who saw miracles, they never believed. Unless you are already a believing person. Then you interpret that miracle in a biblical way. So, they were just afraid. The question, who is he? Who is he? Without the grace of God, no one knows the answer to that question. But the man who was possessed by demons knows who Jesus is, because he is given the grace of God. He is a new creation. All has changed for him. Though all things passed away, behold, the new things have come. He was naked before, but now he is clothed. He was with dead, but now he is sitting down at the feet of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 38, we see him begging Jesus that he might accompany Jesus. He used to live in the tombs, but Luke chapter 8, verse 39 tells us that he returned to his house, his home. He was screaming and violent, but now he is in his right mind. Do you see it? The reality of the new creation is being witnessed in this story. This is what happens when you are created anew. You are now new creation. Salvation is not just improvement. You're not just becoming a better person. So don't come to church and say, okay, let me learn these things so that I could be a better person. No! You are a new creation. Not just improvement, but completely new creation. Brothers and sisters, he is now a citizen of heaven. And as such, what kind of lives, or what kind of life does he live now? Look, chapter 8, verse 38 to 40. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him, Jesus, that he might accompany him, but he sent him away saying, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus has done for him. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. You see it? What happens after the new creation? The man who used to be demon-possessed wants to be with Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ says, no, go, return, and describe what great things God has done for you. Thus he goes and proclaims throughout the whole city exactly that, the things, great things that Jesus has done for him. So what happens when you are recreated, given the eternal life? Well, he proclaims Jesus Christ. That's what he does. And that's what our life is all about, proclaiming Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, non-Christian will come in and listen to what I'm saying and say, man, that guy's crazy. You know how hard it is to live out there? I have to work, I have to study, I have to do this, I have to do that. And what are you talking about? That our lives are all about proclaiming Christ. That's exactly what I'm telling you. It is about proclaiming Christ. All the other things you might be doing out there is a secondary. If you have that as your main job, then you are mistaken. Your main job as a Christian is to proclaiming Jesus Christ. Yeah, I will sound like nonsense to outsiders, of course. That's why I believe I'm preaching to Christians. I never use my sermon as an evangelistic tool. My sermon is not for non-believers, it's for believers. Oh, God could use my sermon to save non-believers who might be hearing it. I'm not denying that, but that's not my purpose. My purpose is to preach Christ to His covenant people. Worship. I will not use worship as an evangelical tool. Oh, God could use this worship as that. But my purpose will never be anything but worship God. That's our purpose in worship. I don't know why so many churches, they use worship as something other than worshiping God. We should have that focus as we worship. And I'm going off the subject, so let me come back. This person is given the grace of God. And he goes and proclaims throughout the whole city the great things that Jesus has done for him. See, this is the picture of the citizens of heaven, proclaiming Jesus Christ, whether they are at home or away from home, no matter what, no matter where, we are to proclaim Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go, that is an opportunity for you to proclaim Jesus Christ. In the man then, in the man who were possessed by the demon in our passage, we see ourselves. We see ourselves before salvation and after salvation. Thus, it is our story. He had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tomb. This describes our spiritual reality before salvation, the spiritual nakedness. wearing the shame and sin. In Isaiah 47 verse 3, the reality of our sinfulness is described like this. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame will be exposed. So without Jesus Christ, without His righteousness, you need to understand every sinner, they're naked, shameful. That's what it means. But you and I now we're covered with the righteousness of Jesus, so we're not shame anymore. So this nakedness points to how we were spiritually before our salvation. We see Adam and Eve, as soon as they sin, they're embarrassed. They realize how shameful they are now. So they hide and try to cover their nakedness, their shame, by sewing the fig leaves together and made themselves loin covering. What are we seeing there? Well, the human effort to cover their shame. And that's what we see out there in the world. Everybody wants to cover their shame with their own effort. Why? Because they believe that they could do it themselves. They believe salvation by works. And that's what that is. Salvation by works is a human effort, sinner's effort to cover their shame on their own strength and ability. But they will fail. Just like Adam and Eve, after they made this covering, they were still shameful. They still hide. So God makes clothing out of the animal, kills the animal, and there's a blood, and using that animal's skin to cover. So that's what happens to Adam and Eve as they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Yes, sinners, they will try to cover their shame with their own righteousness, which is nothing. This is why Jesus dies on the cross naked. It points to the reality that Jesus bore our sins and shame. He dies a shameful death. And that's what you need to understand. Especially if you're wearing those cross necklace. It's so beautiful. Made out of diamonds and gold. But cross is actually shameful. It's the penalty of sin. But you say that shameful thing that Jesus says went through is become now glory. Okay, fine. That's how you say it, then that's fine. But even then, I want you to still understand that cross itself is not a beautiful thing. My sin was punished up there. Jesus took my sin and received all that wrath of God that sin deserved. The man who were possessed by the demon used to live in the tomb. Isaiah 65 verse 4 describes the spiritual reality of the sinner as follows. Sinners who sit among graves and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of unclean meat is in their pots. This is the description that God gives for non-Christians, sinners. They sit among graves. You need to understand that was your picture before your salvation. You used to sit in the graves. You used to live with the dead. We used to be the ones who sit among graves. And this demon-possessed man, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, in which you were walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, meaning Satan. So we used to live according to the Satan of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience who do not obey, meaning non-Christians. The evil spirit lives in those non-Christians. Thus, that verse tells us that we used to be demon-possessed. I was demon-possessed before I was saved. Like I said, being demon-possessed is so normal in this world. Don't try to understand that in terms of, you know, Hollywood actions. So through our passage, I want you to understand what has happened to you. What God has done for you. Yes, we didn't see it, we didn't feel it, but it happened. You were demon-possessed and the Holy Spirit came and drove out those demons in you, and now He resides in you. This is what happened to you. Before salvation, demons used to dwell in us. But praise to God, God came to us, casting them out of us, so that He may dwell in us, now and forever. So the story of the demon-possessed men who are saved by Jesus is our story. And I will not teach you this story unless I believe that that's our story that is relevant to you. Then, otherwise, what does this story has to do with us? We too were the slaves of Satan. We too were the slaves of sin. And just like the demon-possessed man, we were completely hopeless. But the King of Heaven has come to save the demon-possessed man, and King of Heaven has come to save us. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come to save us from the dominion of Satan. He came to save us from the slavery of sin. Satan's purpose is to destroy the image of God in us. You and I have been created in the image of God, but sin, it destroys that image. It kills it. This is what sin is doing. This is the work of Satan. The salvation of God is to recreate His people who are fallen in sin, recreate them in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this new creation, not only destroying forever Satan and his followers, but also solving the problem of our sin by bearing our sins and dying on the cross and also accomplishing the righteousness by living that righteous life for us. And because of that, Book of Luke continues. And it will end with His death and resurrection. He has to go through all the way to that point to accomplish our salvation. But as he goes to that point, He does all this teaching and He does all these miracles just to show what He is accomplishing for you. What He is doing for you. That's what the Bible is all about. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are demon-possessed, but demons have been cast out and you are given new life. Now then, what kind of life do we live as a Christian who have been saved from the dominion of Satan and demons? We proclaim Jesus Christ. Understand, brothers and sisters, I know it's so hard to do that sometimes. You might have your own purpose, and you might even have your own understanding what your life is all about. But it's just that. It's your thinking. And you cannot live according to your thinking. You have to live according to what Bible says. Bible is truth, not your thinking. And okay, that's what you think, but that's what you think. What does God say? And He says your life is about proclaiming Jesus Christ. That's the focus. We read, He went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus has done for Him. How Jesus saved us from the slavery of sin, slavery of Satan, slavery of this world. And He gave us that eternal freedom, the eternal life, the eternal rest. And we worship and praise His holy name now and forever. So see yourself in our passage and see what kind of life you're living in our passage. And believe. And by that faith, you witness that reality. It's an amazing life. And you know, you have the book of Luke in front of you. This is just one story out of so many stories in the book of Luke. And it's just, book of Luke is just one book out of so many other books in the Bible. Every story will show you what Christ has done for you. So that what kind of eternal reality that now you possess in Him. Every story will show you. So you learn from every passage. You learn what happened to you and what kind of person you have become. So you realize how blessed you are. And you realize who you are. So that you may live as such a person. Because that's who you are. Wonderful book that He has given us. So every passage I look and I read and I prepare to preach to you, I'm just astonished. You know, I'm so blessed. And so many things that is just mind-blowing happened to me already. So sometimes I come to God and try to ask Him, you know, try to pray. And I realize these things that I've been studying and I go, wait a minute, I already possess like things that is like infinitely better than what I'm trying to ask. And I go, oh, yeah, I thank you. And you just stop. And I'd rather just have good communion with Him than asking this or that. Because I already possess it. Everything that I need. Let's give Him all the glory and thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. You are so good to us. And we are so blessed. Oh Father, we were demon-possessed one time. We were following the desires of the Satan. And yet, Father, You have saved us. You cast those demons out of us and You now live in us. And working in us to make us more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. Giving desires and purposes and meanings. And all that come out to be our Lord, Jesus Christ. We thank You for giving us this this knowledge, this faith. Oh, Father, let us live by faith. Live our lives believing what you have shown us through your Bible. And by faith, let us witness all those realities that has already accomplished for us in Jesus Christ, our heavenly realities. We thank you. We love you, God. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.